First section of our psalm focuses in on the words of the wicked, the false words. And we looked at that in verses 1 to 4. And we said, as God's word said, they speak, verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. So they speak vanity, and then they speak with flattering lips in verse 2, flattery, and then with a double heart do they speak. And that has to do with deceitfulness. Deceitfulness. Verse 3 said, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And so they boast, they speak proud things, proud words. Verse 4 is the kind of what they're saying with their lips, their pride. It says, who have said with our tongue, we will prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So basically, no one can stop them. They are proud and no one can stop them. That's what they are speaking. Now the second half of our psalm is where we want to focus tonight, and that's the word of the Lord, or faithful words, amen? God's word is faithful. And what we're going to look at, letter A, is the promises of God's word. Promises. Verse 5, we're going to pick up. Psalm 12, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, if you notice, when it says, thus saith the Lord. As I mentioned, I may not have mentioned, but this is the first time that God speaks directly like this. Thus saith the Lord. And so we do know that God can, in the Old Testament, he can speak with an audible voice, amen? Just like he did with the time of the Lord Jesus. He spoke out of heaven. He spoke with an audible voice. So God can speak this way, not today, but in the biblical times. Now, when God speaks, God brings peace to a troubled soul. And that's what's going on in verse 5. What is God saying here? He said, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. He's talking about the poor and needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. God is going to do something. What is he going to do? He's going to rise up to help the weak and the needy. Amen. How many times in our Psalms, go back, chapter 3, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. 7, verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. How many times did David pray this? Chapter 9, verse 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. And then, of course, chapter 10, verse 12. Arise, O Lord, God, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. So David has called on God many times to arise and to act against the evil man. Now, in this present situation, God assured David that he would. Amen? That's the promise. What does it say? Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. God spoke to him, and he says very clearly, I am going to deal with these deceivers, with these liars, with the proud. Thank the Lord that God looks down on the poor and needy, amen. Those who are crushed in spirit. And really, these are the ones that were more than likely swindled financially by these dishonest people. Perhaps they were just left destitute. They didn't even have the daily provisions of life to survive. But God assured David that he had heard their desperate groanings of distress. And I'm thankful. God does hear and God does answer. And then it says very clearly, he's going to deliver them. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. God will rise up and God will deliver. And so he's going to deliver them from the bondage that they've been put in by these oppressors. The scriptures are clear. God is the champion of the poor because they face circumstances or conditions beyond their control. The heart of God is very tender toward those who are in bad situations, and he expects us to be like him. That's why I say, don't let your heart get hardened by the wickedness of man in this world. And we always need to have that tender heart, that compassionate heart that really is affected when we see the needs of others. And then we can come to their aid and we can help them in their needs. That's what God wants from his people. If all churches did the work that God wanted them to do, we may not need Social Security. If everyone gave like they should through the church, and the church was actually meeting all the needs, like the Bible was very clear, then we'd put the government out of business. Amen. Unfortunately, we're not in that position, are we? But God sees to it, and God lays it on our hearts to help those in their needs. And the truth of the matter is, when you go to God's word, now we haven't touched on this in Proverbs yet. Maybe we have a little bit. But do you know that God promises to bless us if we help the poor and needy? For example, Proverbs 14:21, let me read a few. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Amen. Proverbs 14:31, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. If you honor God, then you will have mercy on the poor. Proverbs 14:31. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Get that? You're giving unto God. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? God pays you for that. Proverbs 19:70. Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Amen. Proverbs 22:22, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause. Remember what God's doing here? He's pleading their cause. And spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. And then lastly, out of Proverbs, I'm not saying it's an exhaustive list, but it is a good list. Proverbs 28:27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Well, when you step back and look at the Bible, how did God feel about the oppression of the nation of Israel when they were in Egypt? That's the heart of God. He heard their cries, did he not? And he acted because of their cries. And that's what we're getting here. God saying, I will arise. Remember, David cries out, arise, O Lord, arise, O Lord, arise. And then God says, I will arise. Amen. I will set him in safety from them that puffeth at him. There are so many other verses in the Bible that talks about God rising up. Now he says safety. He's going, I'm going to put them in safety. I'm going to set him in safety. And that word is the word deliver, amen. It has the same root as help. And when you study it in the Bible, it is the very root of it is the name Joshua, or Jehovah is salvation. So God said, I'm going to put him in safety. That's the ultimate safety in Christ. Amen. Now, when God comes to deliver his people, he will cut off those who practice flattery and deception, which means separation from him, separation from God, separation from the covenant blessing. It's like Matthew 25 when God separates the goats from the sheep. He's going to cut them off. And then it says here in verse number 6, not only do we have the promises of God's word in verse 5, but in 6 we have the purity of God's word. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. Pure. Unlike the words of these liars and deceivers and flatterers, God's word is pure. God's word has been refined as silver, but it's been purified 7 times. 7 times. And that's speaking of what silver to be refined 7 times, and that would be completely pure. And so it's saying that the word of God is flawless and can't be trusted. His word is precious and can be and must be valued. Let's go to Psalm 19, just a few pages over, verses 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's how we are to desire God's word. Go over to Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Amen. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You know what? If you had a choice to be rich or to have God's word, and the knowledge of God's word, what would you choose? Either or. You can't have both. To be rich or to have God's word, what would you choose? Thousands of gold and silver? Would that be what your choice would be? Where would that money really, you probably would be so miserable you couldn't spend it anyway. And you probably would die without spending it. And that's the truth of it. Verse 72. We looked at that one. Let's go on to verse number 127, same psalm. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. This isn't just poetry or nice words. This is real. Do we love God's word more than we love material things? Verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Amen. Now, today in our society, how do people view God's word? You know, you go around on a survey on Saturdays and you talk to people. What is their opinion of God's word? And many people have an opinion that, well, it's just the word of man. Can't be trusted. And the truth of the matter is how important it is. That even if they say the words, no, it's reliable. Well, do you read it every day? No. Do you even own a copy? No. So do they really value it? And so we could just say, generally speaking, our society looks at the Bible and says, this is worthless. Yet they'll pay great sums of money for people who manufacture, you know, books and all kinds of movies, and I mean, invest thousands of dollars in literature and movies and whatever that is built on deception and flattery, even false religion. So they put all their value in those things, but what about God's pure, flawless, inerrant word? How important is it? So we see the promises of God's word. We see the purity of God's word. And are you thankful for verse 7, Psalm 12? God said something about his word. Now, some of you may have Bible notes. You have to be careful. I remember, you know, way back, the Scofield Bible and Scofield notes. That was so important. And then you had all these other study Bibles with notes. And you have to be careful. You shouldn't just go by the notes. The notes aren't inspired. And so a lot of the critical people of the Bible will say, well, no, this isn't talking about God's word. This is talking about people. Now, I'm not going to teach on the preservation of God's word tonight out of the rest of the Bible, but there is a doctrine of preservation, and this is one of the verses. So don't let someone tell you that thou shalt keep them does not refer to the words of God. That is God's promise to preserve his words. And it says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So letter C, we have the preservations of God's word. Let me ask you, what value would inspiration be without preservation? So if God inspired the word, but then he failed to keep that inspired word from every generation, what good would that initial inspiration be? But God is faithful not only to inspire his word, but he preserves it intact, pure. That's why we put so much value in the King James Bible. It's over 400 years old. Just this translation. But it's not just any translation. And the scholarly effort that was put into this, the committees, the men of that age, the climax of the English language, all came together to put God's word in English. And then the attacks came. At the turn of the century, all these new translations came out, and the ASB and the ESB and the RSV and the NIV and the NLT, New Living Translation, all of them come out. Some of them are revisions. Some of them are just paraphrases, and you got all kinds of the good news and this and that. They have nothing to do with the purity of God's word. In fact, a lot of the Bible societies were controlled by the Catholic Church. And so a lot of these modern translations also, or revisions, go in, and even translations, because they base them on some corrupt text that was hidden in the Vatican, that were found in Alexandria, Egypt. Whatever, what good come out of Egypt? What good comes out of the Vatican? You see, then all these translations are based on three manuscripts, and the King James is based on 5,000 plus manuscripts that all agree. But these three don't even agree with each other, and they contradict the 5,000 witnesses that have been there all through the ages to produce this Bible. So it's not just a bunch of hot air, you know, preachers get up and say, the King James Bible and bless God. No, it's based on doctrine, preservation, inspiration, God's witness. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Could you imagine? These guys are saying, well, in 1900, we found all these better manuscripts. They're older. So where was the word of God that produced revivals and transformation of continents and coming to America and evangelizing all of America? Where were those Bibles then? They weren't. They didn't exist. But now we see the fruit of churches today who have all these perversions of the Bible. And what kind of Christianity does it produce? God told Timothy, he says, "Now from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now here it says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them." What? Verse 6, "The words of the Lord, thou shalt preserve them." So we see the extent of preservation, words. Listen, we're not after just, well, it has a nice thought. It has the thoughts of the Bible, and it sounds easier to read. So that's why we want a different translation. It just sounds easier. It's in modern vernacular. Easy to read stuff. No, God says, "I want my words preserved." Every word of God is pure. Inspiration wasn't inspired thoughts. It was inspired words. And so God keeps his words intact. And when you translate, you have to go word for word translation. And some say, well, in some languages, yeah, it may not work exactly by word numbers, but there are ways to be as exact in Spanish as you are in English, or in Arabic, or in any other language of the world. Now it says, "Thou shalt keep them." Who? God. Is God faithful? If God can create the world and everything in it, can he not keep his words? And how long does it say? "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now think about Timothy. He had the scriptures. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What did he believe? He believed he had every word of God. He's the Son of God. Timothy had these scriptures, the inspired word of God in the first century. He had the Old Testament that was given by God, and it was still intact. So in that day, they were already between 1,500 and 450 years old, some of them. So don't think he had preserved copies. No one had the originals. That's when you pick up all these theology books and they say, "Well, we believe that only the originals were inspired, but no one has an original. So where is it?" God faithfully preserved it. Copy after copy after copy after copy. Through the scribes. Now through the church. And he's faithful. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said the same thing more than a century earlier. He said this: "The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophical doubt and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as alloy to precious ore. The experience of the saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat. Amen. The infidels of the age have beat upon this rock, but the word of God stands firm. And in the end, like Voltaire, we heard about him, unbelievers are broken by the rock rather than breaking the rock. They're broken by it. Let's look at the last verse. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Isn't that, again, you read the Bible and you look at modern society. It's like you're reading the news. Vileness. That is our society. It's exalted and promoted in the media. Immorality, brutality, murder, lies, drunkenness, nudity, love of money, the abuse of authority. The things that God condemns are now a means of universal entertainment. And the entertainment industry gives awards to people who produce these things. And the Bible says they boast about things they ought to be ashamed of. How about us? In response, we must immerse ourselves in God's word. Do you know it's pure? And this word will purify you from the filth of the world. Amen. We need to meditate in it. It's not just, you know, well, I read my chapter today. Amen. Now, no. What did it say? How does it apply? What's going to change in your life as you read the word? Is it affecting you? Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we need to meditate on it. We need to memorize on it. Do we rest on its promises? Brethren, we need to find encouragement and strength from the word of God. Think about the people today. They are deceivers. They are liars. They're flatterers. How are we going to see through their words and their intentions if we are not filled with God's word? This is how many people are drawn away in false doctrine. So we need, as Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to study. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Brethren, we have faithful words. The world out there is false words, wicked words, but we have the pure words of God. This is what we need to meditate on. This is what we need to fill our minds on, our hearts on. And this is why we preach in the church the word of God. Because we need it. And we need to hear it. And it's the only thing that will keep us from falling and backsliding and becoming like the world when we profess Christ. It's this word that purifies us and keeps us pure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, tonight as we bow in thy presence, we want to thank you for your holy word. Thank you that it's pure. Thank you for all the promises. Thank you that is preserved for us today. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to know you through your word, and that we hear the word of God every day, every week. We hear it taught, we hear it preached. Father, we thank you for all the blessings we have spiritually through your word. And so, Father, tonight, we just ask you to help us to stand strong in this evil day. Help us, Lord, to trust your promises, that you will also keep us safe and bring us to safety when we need it. If we would just cry out to you, you will rise up and help us. And we thank you for these promises. Father, help us tonight as we lift up these missionaries before your throne, or our brethren, more our church family, all their prayer requests. We ask you to help us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I imagine last week you had prayed.